One of the benefits of modern technology is SatNav. And SatNav works out for you your journey time to wherever you're going. You just put in your destination and it will tell you how long it is to walk there, how long it is to drive there, how long it is to take public transport there. There's one destination, but there are many ways of getting there. And this evening, as we come to this second service of our mission, following on from this morning, we're focusing on what it means for a soul to be saved. I said tonight, I'm entitling this sermon, How Conversion Happens. Because there are many ways, many different stories in people's lives of how they've come to know the Lord. Jeannie's story is very different to my story. And if you're a Christian tonight, it'll be very different from your story. But the one destination is salvation. We're all different. We have different personalities, different circumstances. Psychologically, we're all different. But God uses all of these circumstances in order to draw us to himself. And we see that tonight in this man that we're thinking about tonight, this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see tonight that there, yes, are different stories. There are different ways in which God works. But the component parts are the same. The ways in which God works are the same, even though the circumstances and the people may be different. So let's take this man this evening, this chancellor of the country of Ethiopia, treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. This week, the British Chancellor of the Exchequer has been in the news. He resigned. Sajid Javid resigned from Boris Johnson's government. But it's not him we're thinking about tonight. It's the Ethiopian Chancellor of the Exchequer. Not his politics, not his economics, his ethics. How he went from someone who was not saved, did not know God, to someone who was saved, who came to know God. And as I say, the component parts for everybody's salvation are in this passage tonight. Though we're different people with different faces, different families, different circumstances, God uses the same means of drawing us to himself. And we see that in this story tonight, and it is a lesson in how conversion happens. First of all, let me say that salvation is about being chosen from before the creation of the world. For why else would this man have found salvation when there seemed to be at a human level so much against him? He's a foreigner to the people of God who lived in the promised land. He's a Gentile. He is a man of Ethiopia, probably a black man. He lives 2,500 miles away from the promised land. He's a eunuch. He's been castrated. Meaning, as Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, he's excluded from meetings of the people of God. He can't go in amongst the people of God because of his physical castration. And yet by the end of this incident, he will have received salvation. He will have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He will have been baptized as a Christian, and he will have gone on his way rejoicing at the goodness of God in his life. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, why? How come? How could such a man from such a different culture, from such a different background, how could he have found the Lord? And the only way in which we can explain such things is by the sovereign choice of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And to Jeremiah the prophet, who we thought about this morning, God said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. So if you want to think about where salvation begins in the mind of God, in the wisdom and in the choice of God, in the love of God, in the sovereignty of God, in all of eternity. And as we think tonight about conversion, we're thinking about how it begins with God's choice. It's not first and foremost about your choice or my choice, it's God's choice. And the The unlikely conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch is proof positive of that. But secondly, let me say that salvation isn't just about the choice of God. Salvation is also about God creating desire in the human heart. Look at verse 27. We're told he is a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen, has charge of all her treasure, but he's come to Jerusalem to worship. And you hear that phrase, he has come to Jerusalem to worship. I've been thinking about Satnav, so just out of interest, I put into Satnav the distance from Jerusalem to Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia. And according to my Satnav, from Jerusalem to Addis Ababa, it's 2,500 miles. No aircraft, no cars, no trains, chariot, bone-rattling chariot. 2,500 miles this man has traveled. He hasn't gone to Jerusalem on official business. He has gone there to worship. There is in his heart a desire. There is in his heart, Ethiopia would have had its gods. Ethiopia would have had its tribal deities. It would have had its superstitions. It would have had its dark arts. But this man has heard about this God, this one God, this one true God who lives in Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem, and he has decided to go there to Jerusalem. Other people heard, but this man has decided to go there. 2,500 miles, a search is on for something higher, something truer, something purer than anything he has found in Ethiopia. And he is prepared to go 2,500 miles in order to make that journey. There's people here tonight, and it may be that you, likewise, are on a journey. You maybe haven't traveled 2,500 miles, but you've been traveling in your life. You've been coming some distance, and you're here tonight, and you've arrived here. And maybe you don't even know why you've arrived here, how you've arrived here. But God has been drawing you, creating desire in your heart, an inner longing to know, to experience the truth of the living and of the true God. And this man, we might say, he's got prestige, he's got power, he's got position. He's probably got a very comfortable life. But on the inside, he's restless. On the inside, he's searching. And I believe it is God who has put this longing in his heart. A flame, we might say, has been lit. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him." No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Think of a fish caught on a line. The angler sees the float go down and he knows that there's a fish on the line. And slowly he reels in the fish. It's hooked. He knows it's there. The fish is fighting. It doesn't want to come in. But slowly, ever so slowly, he draws that fish to the riverbank, until he puts his hand down into the water and he lifts it up out of the water. That's the sense here of what God is doing in the person. He is this person here he is drawing to salvation. And in any person that he draws to salvation, he draws them in closer to himself through his circumstances. The prophet talks about cords of love. Cords of love. He draws us in with cords of love. A.W. Tozer put it like this: before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Before a woman can seek God, God must first have sought the woman. So salvation is about the choice of God. It's about God creating desire in the heart. Thirdly, it's about coming into contact with the Bible. Verse 28. He was returning from Jerusalem. And sitting in his chariot, he is reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip ran to him and heard him read Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He's been to Jerusalem. He's now on his way home. He has witnessed Jerusalem up close. He's probably seen the temple. He may well have gone into the court of the Gentiles. He has understood that the Jews don't have many gods. They've got one true and living God, this God of the Bible. And so he wants to have a copy of the Bible for himself. But remember, these are Bible times. There were not printed Bibles. There were handwritten copies of books. Scripture in those days was all hand copied. It would have been very expensive. And probably being a Gentile, he probably wouldn't have been sold a copy of the Scriptures. But because probably of his position, and maybe because of his wealth, he was able to buy a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, one of the most important books of the Old Testament. And yet, isn't it ironic that having got this copy of the Bible and having sat down to read this copy of Isaiah's prophecy, he doesn't get it. He's reading it. Who is this person? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. He didn't open his mouth. Who is this? Is it Isaiah? Is it somebody else? Who's the prophet speaking about? And you know, I want to encourage you this evening. Maybe you've been reading your Bible and you've got questions. You don't get it yet. Keep asking those questions. Keep asking. Because God will bring someone to you. There's providence in this story. As God brings Philip the evangelist alongside him to interpret the Scriptures to him. We need someone to tell us what the Bible means. We need someone to explain it to us. And this man, Philip, comes alongside this eunuch to do that and to explain this passage of Scripture. But the important point is, it is the Bible that is bringing him the message of God. I remember years ago being in the house of a sheep farmer. The man claimed to be not much of a reader, but on a shelf just above his head, I can see it yet, there was a very large book. And I said to him, "Well, you're not much of a reader, you say, but what's that book above your head?" Oh, he said, and he brought it down and he showed me it. It was a book about sheep diseases and how to treat them. He was a man of just one book, sheep diseases and how to treat them. But for those who know the disease of their souls, the emptiness, the guilt, the shame, the dis-ease, the searching that's going on within themselves, the missing peace, there is only one book, and it is this book that is able to teach us about the cure of our souls. That's why in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus rebuked the foolish disciples who were slow of heart to believe, he said to them, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you haven't started to read your Bible, I encourage you to start reading your Bible, and I encourage you to come along here night by night for these 2 weeks of the mission to hear God's word, to give yourself to the message of God's word. And they ask questions. You can ask me questions quite happily, ask Mr. Kirk questions or Mr. Morrison questions. We'll quite happily spend all night answering your questions. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So the choice of God, the created desire for God, coming into contact with the Scriptures. The fourth component in terms of how conversion happens is the cross of Jesus Christ. For he's got to this point in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's amazing, you know, out of a huge book of Scripture, I think there's 66 chapters, he is reading at the moment Philip arrives the bit about the cross. You've got to in your life ask yourself sometimes, is this just really a coincidence? Or is God's hand in this? How come at this precise moment, this has happened and this has happened, and they've just come together, they've just dovetailed together? How come? And this man is reading, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And for this Ethiopian eunuch, this is just gobbledygook. What does this mean? Who is the prophet talking about, verse 34? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And so he invites Philip, the evangelist, who's been sent by God, up beside him. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, or preached unto him Jesus. For you see, Isaiah was speaking about the future. He wasn't speaking about himself. He wasn't speaking about the nation of Israel. He's speaking about the future. He's a prophet, remember. He's looking into the future for the one who was to come. One who would be like a lamb to the slaughter. One who wouldn't be argumentative. One who would willingly lay down his life. Who would get no justice from any earthly court, but who would be a substitute for others. A sacrifice on behalf of others, who himself would be denied earthly justice so he might satisfy heavenly justice on behalf of others. And beginning at that same scripture, Philip preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch Jesus. Jesus was the substitute for sinners. Jesus was the sacrifice for sinners. Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross for sinners. In the days of the Roman Empire, it was said that all roads led to Rome. Well, all the scriptures lead to Jesus Christ. Every single book of the Bible leads to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5 to the Jews, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify about me." Eternal life is found in coming to Jesus Christ, realizing my sin caused his death, realizing he paid for my sin, he suffered for me, shed his blood for me. He is my sacrifice, my substitute. He died so I don't have to die. He paid so I don't have to pay. Therefore, I put my faith into him and I trust him. Valentine's Day has just passed, and I was in Tesco's yesterday, and from the amount of unsold chocolates, there aren't very many romantic people around Ballymoney. There were shelves and shelves and shelves of unsold boxes of chocolates. And people display their love in different ways, don't they? And giving flowers and chocolates is kind of hackneyed, isn't it? But it's what people do at Valentine's Day. But what about the people who say, give up a kidney for someone who's a match for them and their family? They literally go under the knife. Literally. A surgeon puts a knife into them and removes a kidney to give to someone else. Now, that's love at a whole different level, isn't it? Or what about the parent who sees their house on fire and runs into the house to save their child, and in the process, they themselves are horribly burned and die, but at least the child gets rescued from the flames. Now, that's love of a whole different order altogether. But what about if the Son of God should come into the world and die on a cross, on a Roman tree, nailed to it, paying for sin? Now, that's love of a completely different order. A free love, a generous love, a sacrificial love, a gracious love, a merciful love. No wonder, as Jeannie said, Jesus says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Come to me, Jesus says. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. And so the perfect Son of God became a substitute. He shed his blood, and Philip preached unto this Ethiopian eunuch Jesus. No wonder he preached unto him Jesus, with no other message. In Christ is found cleansing from sin, forgiveness, peace with God, spiritual satisfaction, healing, hope of eternal life, freedom from fear, adoption into the family of God, a place at the top table, and the Holy Spirit within us to keep us. Not be perfect. The rump of sin will still be in our lives, and we'll fight that battle with sin until the day we die. We will suffer for our faith, yes, but to have peace with God. What a blessing. What a treasure. Let me end by saying, as we think about the fifth and final component part of how conversion happens, this man consciously accepts all that he's been told. We're told that as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He consciously accepted what he had been told. He drank it in. He welcomed it. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and I was thinking, you know, they're bumping along in the chariot. They're bumping along, and Philip is explaining to him the scriptures. And think of the excuses this man could have put up. "I'm too busy. I'm the chancellor of the exchequer in a whole country. I'm too busy. I'm too important. I've got an image to keep up. You know, I am the government minister for finance." He could have said, "I'm from a different culture. This is not my culture. This is a Judaism culture. It's not for me." But not this man. This man consciously accepts what he has been told. He consciously, it seems to me, and it's very unlike the next chapter, which is the story of Saul's conversion, which is a dramatic conversion. It seems to me the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion here, it's just the man decides in his heart of hearts, this is the right thing to do, to accept Christ. This is what I have to do, to accept Christ. This is what I want to do, to accept Christ. And as he does so, this man receives the peace of God that passes all understanding. I could encourage you tonight. It's really fascinating as I was thinking about this. There's no high-pressure salesmanship. There's no slowed-down music. There's no altar call to come to the front of a building in some way and be counseled by people. There's just simply this quiet acceptance of all that he has been told. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you consciously accepted Christ into your life? We're told that he went on his way rejoicing. He's got a 2,500-mile journey ahead of him. But you know, when you have a journey like that ahead of you, when you know your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God and your times are in God's hands, you're happy. Whatever journey's ahead of you in life, whatever length of time you have, you've got that peace that passes all understanding. And I believe for this Ethiopian eunuch, he consciously accepted the Savior. This was the logical, natural, ethical thing to do, the right thing to do. Because if Jesus Christ was God and died for him, how could he hold anything back from Jesus Christ? And I say to you tonight, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and if he died on the cross for your sins, ought you not to accept him too? Ought you not consciously to choose him, to receive him into your life and to say, "Yes, Lord"? Because if you do, you'll be forgiven. You'll find the missing peace in your heart. You'll go on your way rejoicing. God the Holy Spirit will come and live inside you and empower you to live the Christian life. You'll not be on your own. And this man, Philip, is taken away from him in an instant, but he goes on his way rejoicing. Remember my early days of walking with the Lord, there was an older man who used to encourage me from time to time. I used to bump into him, and as I left, he always used to say to me, "Still rejoicing, Richard? Still rejoicing?" And if we're saved, isn't that it? Still rejoicing. And that's one of the great benefits of walking with the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And this man has discovered it. But what about you tonight? Have you discovered it? Come to Christ, and you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Ethiopian eunuch. We thank you, Father, we have seen tonight these different component parts of conversion. And we thank you, Father, for how you work by your Spirit to draw us to yourself. Help us, Father, not to be like the fish fighting. Help us to come, Lord God, willingly. Help us to say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Father, we praise you for this gospel. We praise you for this Savior. We praise you, Father God, that this salvation is as real today as it was on this desert road, down the road to Gaza. Help us, we pray, Father, to value and to treasure this great salvation. And Father God, help us to accept Christ and to know indeed that he is the Savior of the world. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.